No, it's been a few weeks since we were working our way through the book of Acts. If you'll remember, Paul had finally made his way back to Jerusalem. Along the way, he met with a number of elders and churches, in essence, saying his goodbyes because he knew what was in store for him. He didn't know the details, but he knew that some pretty severe persecution was in store for him. He thought maybe he would lose his life, at the very least, be imprisoned. And this is certainly what ends up happening. After he arrives, James and the other pastors there locally in Jerusalem, they warned him about his growing notorious reputation of, and they got some of this right and they got some of this wrong, his de-emphasizing the following of the Mosaic Law, some of those aspects. And so they encouraged him to go to the temple and to go with a number of other individuals and to perform in a very public way some ritual purity rites in order to demonstrate, hey, I haven't rejected God's law. I'm still a faithful believer in our same God. And so he agrees. And he does this. Even with his attempts, things go all kinds of wrong, and there's a group probably from Ephesus, the same ones that he had trouble with before, and they incite a bit of a riot, and they grab him, and they pull him outside of the temple grounds, and they proceed to beat him to death. That was their goal, and they were on their way to accomplishing that, as he is ironically rescued by Roman soldiers. So they're then on their way. Because of the violence of the crowd and all the turmoil, the military leaders are trying to figure out what's going on. What is this man being accused of? And because of all the violence and turmoil, isn't able to get a straight answer. So then, as he's about ready to enter, almost shockingly, you have the Apostle Paul asking this military leader, would you please grant me an opportunity to speak to the crowd? And I think that's surprising for a number of reasons. One is that they've just, they were just in the middle of beating him. And at this point, I'm sure he's in a huge amount of pain. And you would think that his first thought would be, let's just get indoors, let's get away from this riotous mob that had been beating me. But instead, he wants to stop, and he wants to do some public speaking in the middle of all of this, in the middle of his bruises and, we assume, bleeding. And he starts out by giving some of his credentials. And I think there are a number of reasons for this. He obviously wants to be heard. He has this heart still. He still has this heart for these people. And so he does everything that he can to help them to listen to him. And so that's kind of the setting here as we'll start working through this passage. We'll look at Acts 22, if you're not already there. Acts 22, really the first 22-24 verses or so. So he starts out by giving, again, kind of his credentials. He gives his kind of personal testimony and then how God continued to give him a calling to ministry. And I think the biggest takeaway that I'm going to try to communicate to you this morning is the way in which Paul frames the good news from his experience and why he repeatedly framed his gospel experience the way that he did, and the way that Luke repeatedly tells this story in this volume 2 of his works, Acts. So join me in Acts 22, verse 1, and we'll not go through all of this all at once. We'll take this in a couple different sections. He starts out by addressing them as brothers and fathers. Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you. So, you know, the first 5 or 6 verses here, I'm just going to kind of identify as we work through this initial part of the passage and kind of highlight how much he emphasizes his commonality with them. And so part of that is the commonality, but there's another reason, I think, why he, Luke, God, records this in Scripture. I think part of that is because if you think about, you know, what the hardest nut to crack, the type of person that you can think of, it wouldn't be the thief or the prostitute or the person that's already very, very well aware of their need for forgiveness, their need for God. The hardest person, and we see this on display, especially in the New Testament. I mean, you think of the people that rejected Christ the most, that Jesus condemned the most. What group is that? Yeah, exactly. Yep, Pharisees. And here you have Paul, or Saul, describing himself in that same exact way. So, again, I'll come back to this later, but think about that as a reason why this story is so front and center in these narratives. And also just the history of the Jews being rebellious and stiff-necked and not listening. And so, brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I make before you. And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. So he spoke to them in their, what translators and missionaries call the heart language, their native personal language. This is kind of another way, probably, of actually referring to Aramaic at this point. And he became even more quiet, and he said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, meaning Jerusalem. He was brought up in Jerusalem, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers. So he is a local, grew up there. And I'm sure that as he was looking over the crowd, it would have been amazing if he did not recognize some of those faces. that he grew up with. I mean, he grew up there. It's not just in Israel, in the city of Jerusalem. And they didn't move around so much like we do today. And not only did he grow up there, but that's where he was educated. So he went to school there. I mean, that was the epicenter of the school of the Pharisees and the educated elite. So now, 20 years later, he's back and he's looking at these people that he knows. Educated at the feet of Gamaliel is often recounted. There was no more renowned scholar of that school of the Pharisees than this man mentioned previously in Acts about his wisdom and caution to let a couple of the apostles go, say, hey, you know, if we persecute them or if we kill them, then if they're right, we may be arguing against God himself. So significant figure. They all would have known. According to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God. So being zealous for God, that would have been important as well, right, to this crowd? You think this crowd was zealous? Right? I mean, again, most of us are familiar with the term the zealots. And what were the zealots famous for? Like violent action in trying to kick out the Romans. So now he starts to describe himself in this way, being zealous. And then he contextualizes this, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. So this day, I recognize, you know, you guys are pretty zealous. I'm now bleeding because of your zealousness. He says, I personally persecuted this way, and that was the early reference to the Christians. So he gives kind of the earliest reference, again, talking about the history that he has in this movement. Persecuted this way to the death. Elsewhere, he talks about that and how he was instrumental in not just imprisoning, but bringing to death men, women, binding and delivering to prison both men and women. Verse 5, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. So the council of elders at this point was another way of referring to the Sanhedrin. So here, after all the things that he just got through saying and proving his credentials, he says, the high priest and the whole Sanhedrin can bear witness. From them, I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. So most Jews wouldn't have ever even had an audience, would have never even spoken to the high priest. And here he had a direct connection and was on a mission from the high priest and the entire Sanhedrin. I mean, just let that sink into you. That he could stand before them in Jerusalem and say, I was doing the bidding of the entire Sanhedrin and the high priest. Persecuting, imprisoning these people. The ones that I now understand and agree with. And that you have now been beating me over. And then he takes a turn in his narrative verse 6, he goes from his credentials to his story. So these are all the things about me. And now he tells about his story. Verse 6, as I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now, those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. And since I could not see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, again, mentioning others for credibility, Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by the Jews who live there, came to me and standing by me, said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour, I received my sight and saw him. And he said, The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling upon his name. When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, Make haste, get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And at this point, we know from the story that they were still just listening intently. It would have been very impressive, a real eye-opener to many in the crowd. All these details about who this man really was, his background, the people that he knew, and the kind of experiences that he had had with God. And it would have also rung true that you have significant, important figures throughout the history of Israel having these kinds of visions, having these kinds of experiences with God. This would not have been necessarily a strange thing. Given his credentials, they would have been really thinking, is this true? Verse 19, and I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And this is where it all changes. And he said to me, Go, for I will send you away to the Gentiles. Up to this word, they listened to him. Then, meaning after that last statement, I will send you away to the Gentiles. Then they raised their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth. If that's too cryptic for you, wipe him off the face of the earth. For he should not be allowed to live. And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging. And we will get into that next week. But for now, the big picture, you know, what is going on in the story? What is the message? What is the point that God, through Luke, is trying to communicate? And I think one of the primary things is to illustrate. The true reflection of the law. So, Pharisee of the Pharisees, someone that knew all the details, all the jot and tittles, and all those fancy pedigrees. When God gets a hold of him, no longer is he trying to be this militant enforcer, right? Because that's what he was doing. When God changed his heart, what happened? Now, he embodies the true nature of the law. Love of God, love of his neighbor. So, he had this love. Even after being beaten by these people, in the same moment, he pours his heart out to them, and he does everything he can possibly do to remove the emotional, intellectual stumbling blocks so that they could hear the heart of the law. The good news. That's one. I think secondly, big picture, that he understands where they're coming from. We've kind of talked about that already. That he was just like them in so many ways. He was zealous. He was zealous too. You know, you guys are, you know, picking up stones to try to take me out and beat me up and take all this kind of violent action. I was zealous too. Even more, maybe. So he reaches out to them, and he does everything he can to speak these truths to them. I think that one of the questions that comes up repeatedly in this passage and in a couple others in the book of Acts is, here you have this author, Luke, and it's people keep asking this same question, and I think every single commentary and article that I read over the last couple weeks on this, every one of them addresses the question, why does Luke record three different times this conversion story of Paul? If you think about books, Acts, you know, if you have your Bibles and you kind of, you know, finger the number of pages, it's not long, right? There's so many different things that Luke could have included. And he's also one of the most logical and careful in his recording of history. So why spend this precious words in repeating the same story three different times? And I spend time thinking about that. I'm a pretty practical person, economical and all that. And it just kind of hit me like a ton of bricks. Yeah, it's kind of a, it's not so complicated. It's actually pretty obvious, especially when you look at the New Testament, right? What are the first three books? Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We call them the Synoptic Gospels. And there's a lot of overlap between all three of them. Why do that? Why have three different Synoptic Gospels with so much overlap? Because it's the story of Jesus. It's the gospel, right? They don't call them the gospels for nothing. And that is the epicenter of really the whole message of the entire Bible. And so I was thinking about that. In the light of this particular testimony. And it is, it so beautifully illustrates the absolute mission critical aspects of the message that God is communicating in the Bible, in the New Testament, through the Apostle Paul. And it is, it puts a number of fundamental things on display. There are a couple of them that I'd like to highlight. One of them is that, which I already kind of talked about a bit, which is that God's grace is for literally everyone. Okay, so, and everyone, and that's like in his story, he ends up emphasizing two different kinds of everybodies. One is the Pharisee type, the one who seemingly is righteous enough, who doesn't need God's grace, right? Because he's follower of the law, circumcised, follows all of the ceremonial cleansings, all of the rest of it. And yet, in Saul's case, in his epitome of blindness and arrogance, God reaches even him. The greatest threat to Christianity in the first century. He was the greatest persecutor, seemingly. And God turns even him. So it's an encouragement, I think, to everyone that reads this story, is that no one is beyond God's reach. And I think we all have maybe people in our lives or people we've heard of. And sinfully, there's that temptation. We don't even want to waste our time in even praying for them because they're such a lost cause. And we've seen them rebel against God and rebel against his message so many times. And they're just one of those people. And it's a wake-up call that God will reach anyone. Another kind of anyone, I think, that's highlighted here, and again, we'll talk a little bit that more about that next week, is the Gentiles, and we see here and how they listened up until Paul says that God told him to go to the Gentiles. And I don't think it's really possible, honestly, for us to really understand the emotional reaction that they had, because we're just not brought up that way. We haven't been steeped in that kind of a culture our entire life, their entire society. But we'll try, right? So just thinking about how they had such a huge emphasis on tradition, huge emphasis on knowing their own history and their own place before God. And there was no separation between church and state for them. So it wasn't like, you know, they have their religious beliefs that they emphasize on Sundays. And, you know, the rest of the week was essentially mostly secular. I mean, from sunrise to sunset, the entire calendar was structured according to their religious belief system. Absolutely, utterly beyond our ability to really understand emotionally, saturated by their frame of reference as they were Jews. They were God's chosen people. They were holy, set apart, a special covenanted people. And the threat was the outsiders. Even the Samaritans, like the half-breeds. Because it was all a threat of a lack of purity, lack of understanding. Oppressed by the Gentiles, persecuted by the Gentiles. You know, whether it was the Egyptians way back in the day, or whether it was the Babylonians, or the Assyrians, or the Persians, most recently the Romans. They just this absolute disdain and now Paul is saying, God is saying, really, I'm called to go to them. He doesn't even mention to the Jew, in this context, he doesn't even mention to the Jew first, and then the Gentiles. And so, that would have made them feel it would have just blown their mind. This man has completely rejected what it means to be a follower of God. Because we know who God's people are. We know who they are. And it's not those dirty Gentiles that have been plaguing us and persecuting us for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. God's going to go to them? Kill him. I remember a year or so ago when I preached a series of messages on Jonah and Jonah going to the Ninevites. And I think that was the first time that I really got a sense of the gravity of that kind of mindset and how Jonah would rather die than see the Ninevites convert. As if God would just, like, who are we then? Who are we? I thought we were special. I thought we were God's chosen people. Special. And so now you're just going to preach a message to them and now they're just going to become a part of us? After all we've been through? I don't know, maybe we can get some emotional connection by thinking of, you know, some person that you disdain, some figure in the decadence of Hollywood converting on their deathbed and becoming a child of God. And then it's like, after all my life, spending all this time, and now they're going to become equal with me and just get to go to... Anyway, so it would have been very, very difficult. And I think... So This is just on display, this story of the Apostle Paul and his conversion story. It's something that God wants us to take the time and to think about. And so In these moments, think about that. Think about how God reaches out to anyone. And sometimes the gospel is hard for us to swallow. It is hard for us to accept because it goes against our sense of justice. And we are often, struggle with that from the parable of the prodigal son. You know, the prodigal son goes off, squanders his father's inheritance. He comes back. The father just forgives him. And the older brother, who had stayed the entire time, continued to work. And he becomes so angry. And it sometimes makes us angry. The gospel. And it goes against our sense of fairness. Like, how could the father, you know, butcher the fatted calf and throw this celebration, this party, after this dirtbag of a son comes back? And then the other brother feels like, I deserve that. I deserve. So my encouragement this morning to all of us is to think again about the grace of God, his kindness for us. And I think that when we are in those moments of, you know, struggling with our own guilt, struggling with our own issues, that we can remember this story about the Apostle Paul, about how even him, this a Pharisee who had persecuted the church, is given grace by God and is welcome home, as with the prodigal son, so many other stories in the Bible. And so with that, please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for giving us that encouragement. I thank you for giving this story the kind of emphasis that you do in this book of Acts. And I pray that we will embrace it as a joy and not as a type of a threat, that you will help us see ourselves as Paul or as the prodigal son, and less and less like that older brother or this crowd of Jews who were not willing to find their true and only identity in you. That's what makes us special. That's what makes us chosen, is your sovereign choice, your sovereign grace poured out even on us. And so we pray all these things in your name. Amen.